Just one or two notices. Please note that the church will not be open for prayer this Wednesday between 10:30 and 11, but starting the next week it will be, and this will be followed by a further series of Unlocking the Bible. And then also a reminder that on Friday we are starting our monthly coffee mornings again. That's between 10 o'clock and midday, so please do come and support that. We've had a letter from our link missionary Jude in Tunisia, who's now finished her maternity leave and is back at work. If anyone would like to read it, do see me afterwards. And finally, this is the last Sunday that Gareth will be here before he starts his sabbatical, so I'm sure you'd like me to wish him on your behalf all the very best and hope everything goes according to plan.
Thank you, and I hope you enjoy all of the visiting speakers that you have whilst I'm gone as well. You might get a decent sermon or two in there that you wouldn't usually get, who knows? But it's lovely to be able to be with you today, and it just feels quite strange, the thought of not being with you for the next few months, but you'll be in safe hands. Well, let's just take a moment, shall we, of quiet as we come before the Lord. And let's just steady ourselves, because we are in the presence of God and we come to worship him. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us out of whatever we've been up to this week, that we may come before your throne of grace. Marvel at the sacrifice that you've made for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we're able to rededicate ourselves before you and invite the Holy Spirit into our lives once more to order our steps, to lead us on our way to eternity. So as we focus on you now, Lord, we pray that that will be the rhythm for our path this week and in the weeks ahead. But now we ask that you receive our praise that's worthy of you, that as we open the words from Scripture, it speaks into our hearts and renews us. We dedicate this time to you. Come and meet with us, we pray. Amen. And so let's lift our voices to the Lord in worship, shall we, as we sing from Baptist Praise and Worship, number 51, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, number 51.
Thank you.
Lovely, do take a seat. And Karina's going to come out and push the button for us as we have a look at our all-age talk for today. Now today I'm going to show you some bits of equipment, and I want you to tell me, perhaps we'll ask the children first and see what they say, and then see if they're in agreement with the adults as we look at these pictures. See what this equipment might be used for. It's going to be a sport, all right? So if we go on to the first one, there we go. So girls, any idea what this is? Go on then, one of you. I missed that. You might use it. What do you think, Lil? Ah, for biking. Yep. Bicycle helmet then. Do we all agree that that's probably what it is? Good. It is. It's a bicycle helmet. Try not to go out on the roads on your bicycle without one of these. I'm looking at Phil. No, I'm not really. Let's go on to the next one. What about this helmet? What do you think? What sport do you think you would wear this helmet for? Go on then, Lil. To play cricket? Good guess, good guess. What do people think? Other people think? American football. Spot on. That's an American football helmet. Are you a fan? No? Just knows her helmets. Okay, next one. Oh, what do we think to this one then? Go on then. Cricket. You think that's the cricket one? I'll ask the expert. Reg, what do you think? You're not too sure. I can tell you that is a cricket helmet. Yeah, there's a bit more helmet for cricketers now than there used to be, isn't there, Reg? They have the bits around the sides as well. So cricketers, in case the ball bounces up and hits them in the head. It's a pretty hard ball. Pardon? That's right, yeah, we saw it the other day, didn't we, in the cricket. Next one then. What about this one? Go on then, one of you three. What sport is that from? Oh, Karina knows? Horse racing. Yeah, Reg is also an expert in that field. He gives you a thumbs up. That's completely right. Why would they need that? Well, if you fall off a horse when they're going over the jump, so if you just, sometimes they wear it in the flat as well, don't they? You don't want a horse standing on your head, do you? That wouldn't be nice. Or kicking you in the head. Let's go on to the next one. This one's a bit trickier, maybe. What do we think? Annabelle, you going to have a guess? Table tennis. Oh, skateboarding again. I thought, table tennis then, I don't know what. I'm not going to repeat that one, Reg. Keith might know. Hockey. Yes, yeah, this is a goalkeeper's helmet in hockey, ice hockey or field hockey. That's right. And if you see all the other pads they wear, they're well and truly, because everyone's just firing at them, aren't they? So, yep, you're right with that one. Very important to have that one. What about this one then? Motor racing we've got over here. What do you think? Motorbikes, yeah, they might wear that as well. Yeah, I think this is one for car racing in particular. Yeah, is that what you were going to say? Yeah, very important, isn't it? Because we've seen some of the, I don't know if you saw the Formula One the other day, but there was a really big crash the other day, wasn't there? And it's definitely an important piece of equipment to have. But why? Why in some of these sports do they protect their head more than the other parts of their body, I wonder? Well, let's give you a clue by looking at the next one. Because in your head there is a brain. That's it. Has everyone got one of those? Yeah. I think I've got one in there somewhere. But it's a really important thing, isn't it? Without your brain, none of your other body parts can function. And so when we're playing sports, if we're going out on our bike on the road or anything like that, then we really need to make sure that this is protected above anything else. We have a small protection, don't we? The skull. But we need the helmet, yeah? That's right. There's extra protection in there, isn't there? Because it's floating around. And I think there's a lot of research, isn't there, going in at the moment to footballers headbutting the football. And they're linking that to dementia and different problems that people have later in life because of that. I've got one more for you that links us into to last week's talk. Do you want to click onto that one? There we go. What's that? Girls, what's that? It's a helmet. A soldier's helmet, that's it. A knight's helmet. Now, knights did a sport, didn't they, called jousting. And I think this kind of helmet would have been used for that, because they were, I think, aiming at each other's head with a big long stick as they rode on their horse. Now, that links in as well, because I know that the children, as they go out to Sunday school, they're going to be talking about the armour of God. And Sue's going to be speaking to them about that today. So if we click on to the next one there. Part of the armour of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, is the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet of salvation is a really important thing for us to think about. Because if we think about what helmets do, they protect probably the most important part of our body, the part that makes everything else work in our body. So your salvation, therefore, is the most important thing that you should think about in all of the decisions you make, in all of the circumstances you put yourself in. And the brilliant thing about this is that if you know that you have your salvation, that you are saved, that Jesus protects you, if you know that you have that, that is like putting a helmet on when you go and you walk out into this world that we live in. Because there's a lot of tricky situations, a lot of difficult things that you can encounter and go through in this world. But if you've got on your helmet of salvation, then Jesus will protect you from those things. And he'll make sure that far into eternity, when your life on earth has ended, that his protection over you will continue even then. And what a wonderful truth that is. So when you're putting on your helmet, or not putting on your helmet, Phil, as you get on your bike, or when you're watching the cricket or one of these other sports that has a helmet, maybe that can be a reminder to you to think about your salvation. And just to think to yourself, have I got the helmet of my salvation on, or have I taken it off? Make sure you wear it always is my advice to you. Because Jesus wants to protect you this day and forever. Amen. Thank you, Karina. That is all for this time. Well, I'm going to pray for the children now before they go out, and they'll be going out during the next song. So let us pray. Well, our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who protects those who seek him and ask for his protection. We thank you, Lord, that we have that wonderful image of the armour that we are provided by you through faith. This is nothing that we can arrange or equip ourselves with, but it's something that you offer freely to us. And so we pray, Lord, that our children will always look to you. May this be a reminder that when they are having times where they struggle a little bit, when we are having times when we struggle, that we can look to you, that you are our protection, you are our hope, and you are our certainty. So we lift our children to you. We ask you to protect them, Lord, and for them to receive your protection. And we ask this also for your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together now a song that's going to come up on the screen with the words. And this is one that's been requested, and somebody else seeing it this morning said they liked it when they've seen it before as well. So I hope we enjoy this as we lift our hearts to the Lord in worship, singing 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Bless You, time has come. Still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. Sing like never.
Turn now to our psalm reading, shall we, as we turn to number 655 in Baptist Praise and Worship, number 655. When you get there, you should see that we're reading together psalm number 8 today. And I'll say the words that are written in the light type if you'll all chime in with the words written in bold. To psalm number 8. How great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. When I see the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you arranged, what is man that you should keep him in mind? Mortal man, that you should care for him. All of them, sheep and cattle, yes, even the savage beasts, birds of the air and fish that make their own way through the waters. Amen. Let us now receive our collection. So let us pray, giving thanks. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you've showered over our lives. We thank you for the way that you protect your church and you give the mission to your church of proclaiming your good news. So may we do this, Lord, this day, going forward, and until you come again. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Chris is going to come forward and read to us a passage from Mark's Gospel in chapter 12.
You wish to follow the reading, it's on page 64 of the Bible. Oh well. Beginning at verse 28. A teacher of the law was there who heard the discussion. He saw that Jesus had given the Sadducees a good answer. So he came to him with a question. Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus replied, "The most important one is this. Listen, Israel. The Lord our God is the only God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second most important commandment is this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment more important than these two. The teacher of the law said to Jesus, "Well done, teacher. It is true, as you say, that only the Lord is God and that there is no other God but He. And to love God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than to offer animals and other sacrifices to God." Jesus noticed how wise his answer was, and so he told him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After this, nobody dared to ask Jesus any more questions. Amen.
Over the last couple of weeks, we've been working our way through Mark's Gospel, or this particular section of Mark's Gospel. We've been taking many, many more weeks to get up to this point, haven't we? But we've heard how, as Jesus predicted, that the Jewish authorities would be questioning him because they would want to try to trip him up so that he would be discredited or even be able to be arrested. So they wanted to be able to stop him teaching. And they began with the question about whether or not that they should pay their taxes to Caesar. And you remember Jesus says, "Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God." This is probably not the answer they were looking for, because it meant that they had to continue paying their taxes, and also they didn't catch Jesus out either. Then last week we heard that Jesus was questioned on technicalities relating to the law that was handed down to Moses regarding whose wife the hypothetical woman would be in the kingdom of God if she had multiple husbands. And it's ironic, really, that it was the Sadducees who were given the opportunity to question him and chose this particular area to question him on, because they didn't even believe in eternal life. So it was completely academic to them, but they were asking him for the sole purpose of trying to catch him out in some way. If they could prove that he wasn't following the law of Moses, they could say, "Don't listen to this man." And Jesus says in response to their question, "God is the God of the living, not the dead. You're completely wrong." It'd be lovely to be able to say that, wouldn't it, to a lawyer in court, if they were completely wrong and that you had the evidence to back it up. And that's exactly what the case was with Jesus. His defense was sound, he knew it was sound, and he called them out for being completely wrong, hoping that his followers would choose not to follow their teachings. Then from today's reading, we hear that there is a third question asked of Jesus in this section. I don't think I'd ever picked up before that there were three questions that followed Jesus' prediction that they would come after him. And now I find this questioner to be very interesting, especially when you compare him to the questioners who presented the questions previously. This time, the questioner is a teacher of the law, who we hear was impressed with the answer that Jesus had just given. He would have known the law. He would have known that the Sadducees were wrong and that Jesus was right. I wonder whether he was loudly saying to the Sadducees, "You're wrong," or whether he just knew his place and got on with it. But anyway, he was impressed with what Jesus had said, because he realized that Jesus was speaking with authority on the law of Moses. But as I hear this question asked, I wonder, who is this man? What are his motives? Why is he present at this little gathering where they're trying to trap Jesus? Is he there also to catch Jesus out? Is that what his question is all about? Is he there as a man of importance within the society to observe what was going on and to report it back to the Sanhedrin, perhaps? Is he there just as the followers of Jesus were there, just to listen to Jesus teach? I wonder why he was there in the first place. And we're not specifically told that in this passage, are we? But given the fact that the majority of the Jewish authorities seem to be against Jesus, a fact that Jesus alluded to in the parable of his tenants, it would strike me as odd if this man was following Jesus openly and that he was there just simply to hear what Jesus was saying, like the other followers. Because it would have really risked, I think, his position within society, within the Jewish society. But his question, which commandment is the most important? It doesn't sound to me like the question of someone who's been sent to catch Jesus out. This doesn't sound to me like a question that was given to him to catch Jesus out with. And his question is different from the question about taxes. It is different from the legal obligations and the question that came that we looked at last Sunday. Because his question gets right to the heart of the matter. His question actually matters because it gets and shows the man's heart. There's a show on TV show on Revelation TV, which is a Christian channel, in which people, they write in with their message with a question for an expert to answer. And if you ever watch Revelation TV, the chances are that you are a follower of Jesus, because I can't imagine anybody tuning in unless they did so by accident if they're not a follower of Jesus. But the questions I find that are asked in this Q&A TV show on Revelation TV are entirely different to the questions that you might hear on the BBC's The Big Questions, for example. On the BBC show, they deal often with questions they consider to be big, but they usually resemble, I find, the questions that were asked by the first two people who questioned Jesus in Mark's Gospel. They're usually ethically themed. They appear to be important. They're important to the world, but they're never focused from the perspective of faith, I find. There's an issue, and then it's how do faith leaders respond to this? But the Q&A show on Revelation TV is completely different. The questions that people ask come from wanting to understand more about the God that they follow. It comes from a position of wanting to understand more the scriptures they read. And there always seems to be an urgency in which these questions are asked. They're hanging on the every word of the person who is the so-called expert, that hopefully they can gain some more understanding of God, some more understanding of Scripture. And I tell you what, I love watching this show because the questions are almost always good. Sometimes the questions are questions that I've had and that I would like to ask. Sometimes they're questions that I haven't even thought of. And you think, wow, I'm glad that I've gained a bit of understanding on that matter. And I sit on the edge of my seat awaiting the answers. And this is how I see the contrast between the first two questions and the one we are considering today. It's like that contrast between the BBC Big Questions and the Revelation TV Q&A. Those kind of worldly issues that people are wanting to understand how they can manipulate their faith to get around, compared to wanting to get deep into Scripture, to follow God the way that they need to follow God. And it's like this teacher of the law has been pondering this question for years and years and years. And he recognizes now that he is in the presence of one who teaches with authority. And he thinks to himself, this may be the only opportunity I get to ask him my question. And so I must make it count. And so he asks him the most important question that he has, one that he's had on his mind for years perhaps, one which he thinks he has an answer to even, but he doesn't know for sure. Which commandment is the most important, he asks. And he eagerly anticipates the answer that Jesus will give him. And Jesus gives him this answer. The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And you will have heard lots of preachers, I think, who would expound these points that Jesus makes. But really, is there much more to be said than what Jesus has already said on these? Don't worship any other God. Devote yourself to the one true God and treat others with love and respect. That's it, isn't it? You don't need anything else. I don't need to preach for half an hour on those words by Jesus, because Jesus makes it so clear. Really, no more needs to be said. And that does not mean that I'm taking away from the words of Jesus. They are his words. They are 100% correct. And he is completely consistent in saying what he has said, because it's what God has always said. And in fact, when Jesus answers this question, he is repeating words that are already in the Torah, that people who were listening to him then could go and check. We can go and check in the first five books of our Bible, and we can find that what Jesus is saying is completely consistent with what Jesus, with what God has always taught. But this morning, for a moment, what I want to concentrate on is instead the reaction of the teacher of the law to Jesus' teaching and the reaction of Jesus to the teacher of the law. Because this is what is unique in Mark's gospel and that Mark hones in on. So let's begin with the reaction to the teacher of the law. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And it's hilarious, really, isn't it, that response, I think, because he just repeats back to Jesus what Jesus has just said. My mum does that sometimes. She asks a question that she thinks I should know the answer to. And as I'm saying it, she'll finish my sentence for me. Have you ever done that to anybody? You know the answer. And this man, he knew the answer, didn't he? But for some reason, perhaps he had questioned the answer. Perhaps there was lots of stuff that had just baggage that had been with him for so long, that other people didn't seem to be prioritizing, and perhaps he'd started to question it for himself. And I think he answers Jesus in this way and responds in this way because also this is the answer he had hoped for. I know that's why my mum finishes the sentence, because I'm saying the thing that she'd hoped I would say. It's confirmation. And it was the answer that this man had always believed. No doubt this teacher of the law had been struggling, I think, with the trajectory that Israel had been on, troubled by the counterfeit religion that had been created in Jewish society that claimed to follow this God and didn't really do it. He knew that the right message wasn't being preached or heard, and he knew that when Jesus spoke, the true message was being spoken. And hearing the words of Jesus, he recognizes the truth. And friends, it has been years now, I think, since the majority of preachers, since the majority of churchgoers have heard the truth preached in their churches. Other stuff, other baggage has created a block, a wall that has prevented them from loving the Lord their God with all their hearts and all their minds. And the church as an establishment has profited for years now from being a counterfeit religion of true Christianity. And you cannot be in the kingdom of God if you are part of a counterfeit Christianity. Because as we see today, if you're part of a counterfeit religion that says it puts God first, you end up being against Jesus, against his teachings, and against what he stands for. But look how Jesus responds to this teacher of the law from today's reading. He says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And now that's an interesting statement in itself. You read it and you think, oh, good. He's there. But he's not there, is he? He's almost there, but he's not quite there. And yet, his words are words of hope, I believe, for that man and people who have been perhaps part of a counterfeit faith, to actually realize that they're not far from the kingdom of God, but they actually need to believe and put first their God, and they need to do so with all their heart. He's identifying that even though the religious authority is corrupt, even though that at times Israel is depraved, sinful, and idolatrous, even so, there are some still, even at that time, within her who hear the truth, who recognize the truth, and who actually know the truth in their hearts. And this man who asked this question of Jesus, in symbolic of that, he's symbolic of the reason why Jesus came. He is the symbol of hope that can be found through actually putting faith in Jesus, believing those teachings and then putting them into practice, even if it means that you're not held in high esteem in the society you live in. And that would be the challenge for the man. Now, friends, the Bible says in Amos 3, verse 7, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants and the prophets." And this is how we can see God's plan unfolding. And this is how we can have certainty on God and in God. Because we can look to the scriptures, we can see how he has dealt in the past, and we can see how he'll deal in the future. And the Bible says that God is just and fair, so we can approach scripture being certain of our hope, being in him. That if we follow him, we'll be okay. And friends, within a generation of Jesus' ascension, Israel would be ripped out of the Holy Land, its temple destroyed, and many perished. God had abided by Israel for thousands of years. Through the highs and the lows, he had stood by the people. And then they rejected his son. And God's judgment came upon Israel. And the same is about to happen to the nations, those Gentile nations that we're part of, the rest of the world. It follows the same pattern. We're going through the same pattern that Israel went through because God is completely just and fair. He won't treat Israel any different to the way he's treating us. And he won't treat us any different to the way he's treated Israel. So we're at an advantage in that we can see what has happened to Israel over times. The same that happened to Israel is about to happen to the nations. The gospel has been proclaimed across the world, and now there is a counterfeit religion that claims to be Christianity that doesn't follow the teachings of Jesus. And people, by following that, are rejecting Jesus as God's only son. And people who hear the gospel and don't follow Jesus are rejecting Jesus as being God's only son, just as the Jews did. Now God, what will he do? What did he do to Israel? God will reject the nations. And we've seen in Scripture the warnings that this is exactly what God will do. His wrath and fury will boil over, just as it did with Israel. It will boil over for the nations. It will spill out all over his creation. But just as there were then, as there were at Jesus' time, some Jews who were close to the kingdom of God, like this teacher of law, an observer or bystander perhaps, who was present as Jesus taught his followers. And just as that man was close to the kingdom of God, and just as there would have been other Jews like him who would go on to accept Jesus as their Messiah, there was the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. And there is that same opportunity now, even at this last hour, in amongst the nations, for people who are close to the kingdom of God to step into the kingdom of God before it's too late. The book of Revelation tells us that there'll be 144,000 such as this man, who, after the church is taken out of this world to be with Jesus, will continue, after realizing, after being close to the kingdom of God, but not in it, realizing the truth, and then they will go on preaching the gospel, and many, many more will be saved. But friends, let me take you back to the destruction of the temple at around 70 AD to urge you to be careful to make sure that you are in the kingdom of God and not just close to the kingdom of God. You see, those Jews who follow Jesus, who are in Jerusalem, who listened to Jesus and acted on his words, they were warned by Jesus about what would happen to Jerusalem, that it would be destroyed. And those people, because they listened and they acted upon Jesus' words, they were spared. And when Jerusalem was leveled, they were outside of Jerusalem. In the hills. They were outside when the destruction occurred. And friends, this is exactly what will happen to the church when the time of tribulation comes. And it's coming soon, and there are signs that we have to be able to see it's coming. If we are followers of Jesus, true followers of Jesus, are not part of the counterfeit church, then we are inside the kingdom of God. Because we listen and because we take his words to be real and true. And when the destruction of the nations comes, we will be outside of this world. When the trouble comes, when God's wrath pours out over all the nations, at the time of Jacob's trouble, meaning Israel's trouble also, we will be taken out of here because we are in the kingdom of God. So if you're not sure today, if you're on the inside of God's kingdom, may I encourage you to be like this teacher of the law, to be first interested in what Jesus has to say, to read it, to listen to it, and to understand and acknowledge its truth. Listen to his answer. Know your priority has to be to put God first and to love God above all else, and to love your neighbour also. But more importantly than all, do what we did not hear this teacher of the law do. He may have done it, but we don't hear about it in the scriptures. Get down on your knees, repent, and ask Jesus to order your steps. Then trust him, and he will never let you down, because you will be in the kingdom of God. And because of that, you don't have to fear anything else that's going to happen. You're not appointed to wrath. You will be outside when all of that happens. You will be protected. You'll be fully armoured, if you like. But in fact, you won't even need armour, because you'll be taken completely out of the situation. And you'll be with Jesus. You'll be in his love. May it be so for each of you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing now from Baptist Praise and Worship, number 328. And can it be that I gain an interest in the Father's love? Number 328.
Thank you.
do take a seat. Well, I don't know about you, but watching the news at the moment, I'm particularly thinking about Afghanistan. And there was a deadline, well, there is a deadline, isn't there, to get people out of Afghanistan that goes on till Tuesday. The French and the Germans withdrew, I think, on Thursday. We withdrew yesterday. The Americans are still there, but I don't know how many people are going to get out. And the leaders are saying of these particular countries that we've done everything we can, we've made every effort to get people out, and it's heartbreaking to see so many people still in. And you can't help but question whether we've done everything we can. The deadline was Tuesday, and we're already out. So there's going to be, I think, a lot of trouble in that region. And let's just take some time this morning, shall we, to think of the families and those who are left who face tremendous persecution, tremendous trouble. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray with lumps in our throats, Lord, as we see the great troubles that are happening in Afghanistan, seeing so many families torn apart, and can see an impending trouble that is approaching them, Lord, as it seems like we have abandoned them. We ask, Lord, for forgiveness for our nations who it seems at this time have abandoned these people, who have not even honoured what they said they would do in terms of getting out those people that they can get out. We pray, Lord, that as the aid effort will no longer last longer than the troops' presence in Kabul and across the nation, that the church would be represented by offering help and financial support to these brave men and women who continue to do the work in that country. And as there will be trouble, Lord, and we can see the trouble coming, we long for that day when you will come to make all things new, when evil will be eradicated from this world. We thank you that you are the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings, whose dominion will reign forever and across the whole universe. It seems at this time, Lord, as if the earth is the only place that is lost to God within that whole universe. But we know, Lord, that you have timings and that you have purpose in those timings. And so this morning, as we struggle to understand those and struggle to understand the cost of lives and hurt and injury and poverty to those families left behind in Afghanistan, that actually there's an entire country who will be left behind. We seek your face in that, and we seek your renewal. We seek your kingdom, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's pray together the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, let us lift our voices one more time this morning as we sing praises to our Lord. We're going to sing from Mission Praise 1201, Christ Be Our Light, 1201. Do come and join us for coffee afterwards, but may God bless you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.